Thank you, Brother Ken, for that song leading. And I am so excited to be here tonight, and I'm thankful that all of you are here tonight. Our series, in the month of June, we tend to do a June summer series where we'll focus on something important in the month of June, and we'll invite guest speakers from the area. This month, we're going to be focusing on beauty and purpose. What I mean by that is there are some foundational things to us as Christians that God has given us that are both beautiful, but also serve a valuable and important and an eternal purpose. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're having speakers who will come and speak on a different aspect of something that God has given us, something that is beautiful and something that is purposeful. And I cannot be more thrilled than I am to introduce our speaker, Brother Jesse Nelson, who's going to speak to us on the beauty and purpose of the gospel. Thank you for that song that was just sung a moment ago. Brother Jesse has served as the preacher at the Lenore City Church of Christ for 10 years. He holds a degree from East Tennessee School of Preaching and Ministry, graduating in the class before the school became the Southeastern Institute of Biblical Studies in 2012. Jesse and his wife, Ashley, are raising 4 children, Katrina, Leah, Olivia, and Ben, who all attend Knoxville Christian School, besides the oldest, who is at Rowan State. The family is at the center of everything his family is at the center of everything he does. When he's not studying or preaching, you'll find him with an audiobook in his ears or a podcast queued up or simply enjoying time at home with the people he loves most. Jesse is someone who I find to be a fantastic preacher and communicator of the Word of God, but one thing I really appreciate about him is long before you hear the messages that he has prepared, he is someone who has spent deep and rigorous time in thought and in study. I very much appreciate his study of the Word of God, his reflections on the meaning of it, and he's someone who I think theologically I think a lot of. And also, and this is the most important of all of that, I think it comes from a place of genuine love of God. He's a genuine servant of the Lord, and so I'm thrilled to have him here with us to speak about the purpose and beauty of the gospel. Brother Jesse, preach the word.
Thank you, Travis. Often go to Travis's books that he's read to for his theological insight on Mark and John. And first, I would like to say thank you for inviting me out tonight. It's been interesting because I've been at the leadership camp this week, Southeast Leadership Camp, teaching young boys and girls how to preach and deliver lessons, and how to teach a Bible class. And every time you go back to those fundamentals, you kind of think, man, there's some things that I'm forgetting, you know, when you're writing lessons and developing sermons. So hopefully I can do a justice to them, because I've been really hard on them this week to really challenge them in their preaching and teaching. But I really appreciate this topic that was given to me about the beauty and purpose of the gospel, because to me, the gospel, obviously just the word itself, meaning good news, right? It's so strange in the world that we live in, because if you turn on the television, you turn on, you know, social media, what do you not hear a whole lot of anymore? What are you not inundated with? You're not inundated with good news anymore, right? You're inundated with all the bad stuff that's going on, all the fighting that's going on, right? And just, you know, the political tension, social tension, economic tension. And it just seems like good news is few and far in between. And then when you do hear good news, right? And a lot of times it's like the birth of a child, or, you know, someone's retiring, or someone got a promotion, right? All that bad news seems to do what with it, though? Kind of swallowed up, doesn't it? Right? There may be kind of a flash in the pan where people are excited, but the next day, what happens again? You're inundated with all the bad stuff again. And so what I want us to do for the next few minutes here is I want us to reflect upon, one, the fact that God has brought good news into the world, and that good news should overshadow all of the bad news that we hear. So when you're living your life and you're going day to day, if you are reflecting on all of the negative things that are going on, what's going to happen to your state of mind and being? It's going to impact you, isn't it? And so what God has done is has given us hope in a world. I remember growing up in church, hearing a lot of sermons, and never really thinking or believing that God wanted to be with me. And that's kind of the focus that I'm going to go with this evening on the gospel, the good news, the fact that Jesus the Christ came out of heaven and he dwelt among men. I mean, isn't that awesome? The fact that God wasn't like, here I am, come find me, right? Here's a map, here's a quest, and I want you to go through all this perilous stuff, and at the end of this map, I want you to come find me. What we see in Scripture is God is consistently searching after us, and he's coming to us. I mean, think about it in the very beginning of the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God creates, and I always thought this was interesting. Why does God not just begin us in heaven? Right? And that's a theological question that people have asked for eons and eons. Like, why did God even create an earth? Why weren't we just like the angels, right? The other spiritual beings? Why weren't we just created spiritually? And I'm not going to answer that question here tonight. Maybe that's a good one for Travis to go down his next book. We'll answer that question. But the fact of the matter is that in the Garden of Eden, one of the statements that we have is that Adam and Eve were able to do what with God? To walk with God. Right there, it should be the goal of every human being, is to walk with God. But when you look at the world around us, and sometimes when you even reflect on your own heart and your own mind and your own thoughts, I've said this before and I say this often, that sometimes one of the scariest things in the world is that God knows every thought that I've ever thought. You ever have thoughts that you really hope no one else finds out about? Right? Sometimes those thoughts come out of my mouth and I go, oops, right? And then once people hear it, what do they do sometimes when those bad thoughts come out of your mouth and things you should have, what do people think about you? Their thought of you does what? Their thought of you lessens. And that's, I think, one of the questions that the psalmist is asking in Psalm chapter 8. What is man, right? What is man that you think of us? Right? What is man? I mean, I can look around, and even at the best of us, we fail, don't we? Even the best of us sin. Even the best of us have a path, a past that we wish nobody, right, could pull up. I'm kind of glad that, that social media hasn't been around forever, right? Because if there are things, every thought that you thought was out there on social media, and someone could go back, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years to your old self, and they could use that old and that past against you, that wouldn't be very good, would it? Right? But God knows everything about you, every decision you've ever made, every decision you thought about making that you kind of held back, and he still wants to be with you. To me, that is essential in the gospel. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at, I think this is a prevalent theme in Scripture that flows from the garden all the way to Jesus coming on the earth. Now, I had to kind of make some edits because I made this in a wide PowerPoint and then figured out it's a 4.3, so if it's small in some places, I'm sorry for that. But in the Garden of Eden, God built a home to live with man, and that's what we see, right? So even when we're kicked out of the garden, Adam and Eve sin, what is God's desire? That there would be a place where God and man could dwell together. And that's exactly when Moses is given the instructions for the tabernacle. It says, let them make what? A sanctuary. What is the word sanctuary? When you hear that, what comes to your mind? A holy place, right? A place that is not like other places. And you see some of these places in Scripture, and the most famous one is probably Moses, right? When Moses sees the burning bush, what is he told to do? Take off your sandals, for the ground you walk on is holy. It's been sanctified. Why? Because God is there. And so I want you guys to be thinking about this idea of sanctuary, this idea of holy, as a place where God is, and yet he invites us into that place. And not only does he invite us to his holy place, He is consistently and constantly coming down out of heaven to create sanctuaries here on earth so that we may dwell with him. And that's what the original purpose of the tabernacle was. Turn with me to, I know I have it up there, but I want you to turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26 with me. And I'm going to be honest with you. I did about 2 years ago a study of the book of Leviticus, and which, you know, some people think, wow, why would you do that? Why would you do that to yourself? Because Leviticus can be dry and boring, but to me, it's one of the most powerful books in all of Scripture. And one of the reasons why it's the most powerful books in all of Scripture is what happens right before the book. Remember after they build that sanctuary, and after they build that tabernacle, and God's presence actually comes down and inhabits the tabernacle? Moses goes to walk into the tent of meeting, and it says what at the very end of the book of Exodus? He wasn't allowed to enter. That's the last part of the book of Exodus. That's how the book of Exodus enters. All of this preparation, all of this work, all of this detailed of the altar, right, and the bronze laver, and how it's supposed to be set up, and they complete it all, it's ready, and God fills it. And Moses himself cannot enter. And then we get the book of Leviticus. Why is that? What is the book of Leviticus all about? I'll give you how I think about it. It's how can an unholy people dwell with a holy God? So that's why we get a lot of sacrifices, right? That help purify, that help sanctify, that help cleanse not only ourselves, but even the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16 isn't necessarily about cleansing the sins of all the people, though that is a part of it. It's also cleansing the sanctuary where people would dwell. Because like when Aaron's sons, and they sin, and they bleed, where do they die? They die in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle becomes unholy. And so it must be cleansed. And so the book of Leviticus is all about cleansing a place and sanctifying a place so that God may dwell with us. If you turn to Leviticus 26, look at verse 11. It says, "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Or wait, starting verse 11. "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright." You see what he's doing there? You are unworthy of my presence, and yet, what? I will be your God. I will walk among you. I will dwell with you. And so this concept of heaven, right, this concept of the presence of God is where can God and man meet? Where can we dwell together? What place can be sanctified so that we can walk together? And a part of the good news is God not only is inviting you to him, he's also searching after you. He's not leaving you abandoned. It's not like you're having to do all of the work. God is actively looking for you. And I'm going to be honest with you, that's a different God than I grew up thinking about. I grew up thinking about a God who sits up on his throne and is just waiting for Jesse to mess up. Right? He's waiting, you know, and I really liked a lot of military shows growing up, so I always thought of God as kind of like that military sniper. You know, he's zoomed in on me. He's locked in on, and any time that I make a wrong move, what is, you're done. You're out. And I've got to do all this stuff, right? All this repentance. And I've got to, it's almost like outdo all the sin that I've done. And you ever feel like that? Right? What does that do to your psyche? What does that do to your, you know, relationship with God when you feel like you're constantly having to outdo all the bad that you've done? I'm going to tell you right now, if you're playing that weight and scale game with God, that's not a part of the good news. That's not a part of the good news. The part of the good news that we're going to be talking about is that God has to remove the weight and scale system in order for us to dwell with him. Enter his son, and we'll see that here in a moment. But then, as you're as you realize that God had a plan for Israel. And what was Israel supposed to be? Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests that God would dwell with, and what would they do for the nations around them? The nations would be blessed. Did Israel ever fulfill that? What was Israel so concerned about always? Israel was concerned about themselves. Not only that, they were enamored with the idols and the gods around them. What can these gods offer us? And constantly, it seems like Israel's constantly wanting to be like the nations. Even when they ask for a king, what kind of king do they ask for? We want a king like the nations. God wasn't against giving them a king. Deuteronomy tells us that. God knew that a king was going to be something that he would place over them, but he wanted a king that would do what? A king that would meditate on the law, who would read God's word, who would have his own copy written. He wouldn't take, you know, your sons and your daughters. He wouldn't take your money. He wouldn't take all this stuff. And remember when they come to Samuel and ask for it, go, okay, if you want a king, but he's coming to take your stuff. He's coming to take your sons and daughters. This is not the king that you want. And so they constantly reject God to the point where God removes oftentimes his presence from him. Remember in the book of Ezekiel, what Isaiah sees, he sees the glory of God do what from the temple? It leaves the temple. But the temple's still standing, and so what are the priests saying? Well, the temple's standing, right? Nothing can touch us as long as the walls, which are crumbling, that they're out there whitewashing, right? As long as the walls, they put all of their faith in these physical elements. It reminds us, remember when they were back in 1 Samuel, when they were losing the battle to the Philistines? Why were they losing that battle, first of all? Was it because God was weak? Were they losing that battle because God was weak? Because they didn't have the right, signal in there? They didn't have the right, tabernacle in there? They didn't have enough holy items in there? They were losing because of their sin. And what did they think they could do with the tabernacle of God? The Ark of the Covenant. They thought if we march it in, right, what's going to happen? God has to save us. Why? Because this is the representation of God with us. And God says, I am not in that item. I am only with you if you are with me. I'm reminded of when Joshua wrestles with the captain of the, right? And then the captain of the army. And then also Caleb sees him. And one of the statements that the captain of the Lord's army says is that who are you to say they're not my people, remember? That I am with all those who are with me. I'm not just a warrior for you, I am a warrior for all, which enter in who? Rahab, who is an outsider that God invited in. See, it's not just for a select people. It's not just for a specific people. Israel was supposed to be a people that were the image bearers of God. One of the reasons why God told them not to make idols in his image is because I've already made images. You're my image. You are to reflect my nature. You are to reflect my glory. You are to be a people that are transformed because God is in your midst. But Israel failed, didn't they? And so the glory of God leaves the temple. And then as you see in Ezekiel 36, one of the promises is what? One of the promises is that God says, I will give you a new heart, I will give you a new spirit, and I will put my spirit where? Not in the tabernacle, not in the temple, not in the Ark of the Covenant, I will put it in you. I will put it in you. And so that's one of the promises that we have. Why would God do that? Why would God promise a people who has rejected him time and time and time and time again? That's the gospel. While we were sinners, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. Part of the good news that you need to realize is that left to our own devices, we would not find the sanctuary of God. We would be unworthy to come into the presence of God. It kind of reminds you of Isaiah, doesn't it, a little bit? Isaiah chapter 6, when he's before the throne room of God and he hears the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And how does Isaiah feel? I'm a sinner, right? We have these experiences several different times, right? John has it in the book of Revelation when he sees the resurrected Christ. What does he do? He falls down like a dead man. And what does Jesus do? He puts his hand on him and says, "Rise. I am the one who had died and has risen, and I live again. I have the keys of death and Hades," right? And Isaiah, he gets purified on his lips. And all of a sudden, God, going back to beauty and purpose, God says what? "I need somebody. I need a soldier. I need somebody who will reflect me. I need somebody who will speak on my behalf. I need somebody who will go to the nations." And Isaiah raises his hand and goes, "Here am I. Send me." "Okay, I'm going to send you, but you're going to go to a stubborn people. You're going to preach a news that's going to turn them against you. You're going to preach a message that they won't hear, their eyes won't see, because I have rejected them." But this passage in Ezekiel, God is looking forward to a time when he was going to do something different, where God and people could dwell together. Enter Jesus. Right? John chapter 1, turn your Bibles with me there. John chapter 1, I know this is probably a passage we all know, but it's something that we need to be reminded of over and over and over again, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And skip down to verse 14. "And this Word that was with God was God in the beginning, created all things." He did what? "He became flesh and dwelt." That word "dwelt," I know you guys know this, is the same word for tabernacle. He tented among us. He tabernacled among us. He is the sanctuary of God. God is coming to us. And isn't that good news? Right? And here's what we have to think about. We kind of got to change our mind. And someone's got to keep me on track with time here. But one of the things we got to think about is that if God pursued us before we were sanctified, what do you think he's doing after we've been sanctified? You think he just gives up on us? You think he steps back? If he pursued us before we were good enough to deserve it, what happens after we're sanctified? Think about Israel. What could Israel have done? What could Israel have done for God to finally say, "You know what, I'm done with you completely"? There was almost nothing, right? I mean, think about the sins that they committed. And yet, God, being rich in mercy, sent his son not only to die for me and you, but who is this gospel message first for? First to the Jews. What? Do you not, God, do you not know those same people that we know? Have you not read those same stories? Right? And yet God, being rich in mercy, because he loves his creation, and because he desires that relationship, our God is a very relational God, right? That's why love had to be before the beginning, right? He created the world through love and in love and with love. And love is the center of our very being and purpose. Why is that? Because that's who God is. That's the God that we serve. And that goes back to the psalmist asking, who is man? You're right, man is nothing. But because God is who he is, he sees us as something that is precious. Have you ever had an item that was precious to you, but everybody else, it was just maybe a common item. Or, it meant nothing to anybody else but you, right? And sometimes, you see those maybe in TV shows or movies, and, maybe someone's coming in and taking stuff, and he goes, hey, you can take anything you want, but please, this means nothing to you, but it means something powerful to me. My mom gave that to me, or my grandmother gave that to me. Or when I was going through a hard time, this was the thing, that kept me safe. I remember when I first started dating my wife, and I'm going to embarrass her here for a second. I didn't grow up with a very touchy-feely, mom, so to speak, when it comes to, blankies and all that kind of stuff. I was the baby who the aunts were saying, pull that pacifier the moment you can. Don't give them anything that would bring them comfort. And I remember my wife showing me this ratty old yellow blanket. This thing that probably was 100 years old by the time we started dating. And it just was, it looked like, I'm like, why don't you throw that away? Because I just didn't understand what that meant to her and how much that meant to her. I didn't have a whole lot of those things in my life, right? But you can see why when you have invested time into something, that though other people may look and go, you're crazy for liking that. You're crazy for, why do you still keep that thing? Right? Why do you still have that item? And you go, because you don't understand, that was with me when I needed it. That was there for me when I was at my worst. Now, God doesn't have those moments, but when everybody else would look at us and go, God, why do you care about them? He goes, you don't understand how much I've put into them. I gave up my only son, my only begotten, unique, special son, died for them. And don't think for a moment that the good news stopped there. Because if the whole Bible, and I just gave you a couple verses just to kind of fill you in, if the whole Bible is about God pursuing his people, you think he stopped at Jesus? You think he stopped pursuing us? Do you think that when you're starting to drift from faith, you're starting to drift away from God, that God's not actively going, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to send people your way. Sometimes, like with Jonah was given a mission, and he tried doing what? He tried fleeing from God. God wouldn't let him flee. God sent him a storm so great that Jonah had to reflect. Even the sailors were going, what is going on? Someone angered their God. And Jonah goes, it was me. I angered my God. And what did Jonah think he deserved? Rightfully so. To drown in the sea. And Jonah reflects on this in Jonah chapter 2 in that great prayer, that praise psalm in Jonah 2, that he says, I had gone on to Sheol. I was gone. And what did God send? He sent me the fish. Why? Because even when Jonah was in the bottom of the ocean, God says, you're not too far away from me. I'm going to keep pursuing you. And then Jonah, when he came to realize that, what did he do? He repented, at least right there. Even when Jonah went and did the work, it doesn't make Jonah perfect. Because remember, Jonah goes and preaches and the entire city saved. And then in Jonah chapter 4, what do you see? God, Jonah's like, I'm angry with you, God. I'm mad. Why? Because I knew you'd save them. I knew you'd have mercy on them, and I didn't think they deserved it. And even when Jonah was angry with God, did God abandon Jonah? He didn't. Remember that plant that grew up around him? That plant that grew up around him, and he loved that plant so much that when it finally died and withered, he was so mad, and God was trying to teach him something. You're mad about a plant, but you're not rejoicing over the salvation of people. Who should I care more about? You see, he was still with Jonah trying to teach him. Okay? And so This word in John chapter 14, Jesus, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Keep reading with me down to verse 18. It says, John bore witness about Him, cried out, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received" what? Grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. And I love this passage right here, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Or He has revealed Him. He has declared Him. Why did Jesus come? So that you may know God. You may stand in His presence. You may be with Him. Left on your own, left in your sin, are you ever walking into the presence of God, clean and holy? But God being rich in mercy, right? Ephesians chapter 2. But God being rich in mercy. He sent His only Son. But now go over to John chapter 14, right? And we know the very early of that passage, John chapter 14. We have the I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So part of this is no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is that vehicle. But watch this. This is a really cool development in this. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered, and this is Judas. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our" what? We will make, the ESV says, home. Some says abode. Some says dwelling. We will make our home with you. You are now the temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells in us. So the cross, right, when Jesus comes and dies, and this is the whole part of the gospel, right? This is the whole good news of the gospel, is that we deserve death. Jesus died. A propitiation for our sins, right? A substitute, but He's not just a substitute. Forgiveness is just the door by which we walk into what? To the destination. What's the destination? The destination is all we found back in Genesis chapter 1. It's the garden, right? So that we may dwell with God. That is the good news. The good news is that not that we've escaped hell. I love that, by the way. I love the fact that we have escaped hell. But I'm going to tell you right now, if the only reason I ever wanted to be with those whom I loved was because I didn't want to spend time with other people, or I didn't want to be at other places, well, at least they're the best that I've got. They're better than the other family I could have chosen or, you know, been in, or they're better than that. And that's the way we feel about our family, is just, well, they're better than what someone else has. Is that how you view your family? Right? I hope not. Why do you love going home? Why do you love spending time with your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandparents? Right? It's because you love them. And you're not just escaping something else, hopefully. Right? Now, some people avoid their family, right? They go off and do stuff to escape their family. Right? But God, what is He doing? He loves us. And we love Him. And so why do we want to be in heaven? Yes, I don't want to go to hell. But my main motivation is because I want to be with the Father. I want to be with my Father. And the good news is that I have access to the Father through the Son, who didn't wait for me to come to Him. He came to me. Think about how you came to Jesus. Now, some of you may have been born in the church, right? Or been born in a Christian home. But even then, did somebody have to tell you about the good news of Jesus? Somebody was a prophet to you, or somebody was your preacher, or somebody was your teacher, and they came and said, "Hey, listen, Jesse, guess what you need? You need the good news about Jesus, and I'm going to tell you about it." I wasn't searching for it. Not in that way, right? And even think about your own story. Even if you were searching, I guarantee on your own, what are you not finding? It's very hard. Christianity is a taught religion. That's why Paul told Timothy to do what? Go teach faithful so that they may go teach faithful. So part of our purpose in the church is that, hey, everybody, right? We're shouting on the hilltop. We're that city set on a hill. There's good news here. There's good news to be found. God came to dwell among men. And you can now dwell with him because of what he's done. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? So the same purpose that Israel had was to be a blessing to the nations. What is the job of the church? To be a blessing to our nation. Is the Maryville community blessed because you guys are in it? I ask that to the church at Lenoir City all the time. Does Lenoir City even know we're here? Are we a blessing to our community? Are we a light set on a hill? Or have we done what with our lights? Remember the song? Hide it under a bushel what? No. Why is that? Because how else are they going to know and see if somebody doesn't send them? All right, so we're going to end here. And I don't know how much time I have left. Probably done. But we're going to end in Revelation 21 because I think it's one of the really cool full circle moments that we come to Scripture. In Revelation chapter 21, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," what? "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Do you see that again? Remember Leviticus 26? Remember Exodus 25? That the dwelling of God would be what? Would be with man. And here you see that same image. "Behold, the dwelling of place of God is with man." I know it's a shift in our thinking a little bit sometimes, because I've always thought, well, no, I want to go be with God. And the story of Scripture seems to keep pointing me that God is going to make his place with me. Right? Can God make anywhere heaven? What is heaven? Heaven is where God dwells. What is a holy place? A holy place is wherever God has sanctified. Even a burning bush can be a sanctified place where God can dwell. So God isn't just this static place. God is everywhere, isn't he? God is everywhere. So if he's with me and you, he's also with people in India, right? And in China, in South America, God's dwelling is everywhere. And ultimately, one day, we are all going to be with God. And then in verse 22, we'll kind of finish here. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Now, this may be a different, you may have been thinking of a different sermon when you heard we're going to be preaching about the gospel today, right? Death, burial, and resurrection is the good news. The death is what? Forgiven sins. The burial is that we can die, we can bury that old part of ourselves that caused us to reject God. But what about the resurrection? What is the resurrection all about? New life. You're a new creature. You're renewed. You've been made new. You've got a new heart, a new spirit. And so Jesus, that's what Romans 6 is trying to picture for us. That's what baptism is, right? Baptism is that symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. But we're not just forgiven. We don't just stay dead, right? We are raised to walk in newness of life. We live resurrections now, don't we? Aren't we not resurrected creatures, those who have had their sins washed away? You are living the resurrection, which means that God is dwelling with you right here and right now. Isn't that good news? So the door is open. The veil has been torn, and the Spirit is ready. Come home. That's kind of the thrust. Come home. And where can God meet you? God can meet you anywhere if you are willing to let him come in. But what do you got to do? You got to wash away those sins, right? That's the problem that Israel constantly had, is those sacrifices could not forgive sins. We were waiting for the one who would forgive us our sins, and that's Jesus. And that's what he did on the cross, so that we can have full forgiveness. And what does the gospel account say? That if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And sometimes we still live that slave mentality, don't we, though? We still live a slave to sin. We still live with that guilt and shame. And we still live as if we're not enough. I'm going to tell you right now, the story of Scripture is teaching you the good news is that God thinks you are precious enough for Him to move to you. For Him to move in and make His abode with you. That, to me, is awesome. This is a very small scale of that, but I'll end with a story. I remember growing up, my brother was forced to tolerate me as his younger brother. So he'd have to go out with his friends, and guess what mom and dad would say? Take Jesse. And I was just that, take Jesse. And guess where I had to be every time they were out? Out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. But I was there, and I was happy to be there. But eventually, as I got older, guess what I realized? I don't want to be somewhere where somebody doesn't want me there with them. And so I remember telling Tim, it's okay. I won't go. And then it was probably not for a couple years, but I remember him actually saying, hey, we're about to go bowling. Would you come with us? Did mom make you? Right? I'm waiting for that. No, he genuinely, I got old enough and maybe cool enough at that time. Little did he know, right? That he thought I was old enough now to hang with the big kids. It was probably the last time he invited me, but you know. I still, imagine how I felt being invited by my older brother. Simple thing for him, right? Probably meant nothing for him, but for me, I still tell that story and I remember it. I remember the first time when I read Leviticus 26 and I started shifting my mentality that God is actually, Jesse, not just hoping and waiting that you show up one day in heaven, but He's actually pursuing you. He's wanting to dwell with you. He sent His Son from heaven to earth for you. And that's a revelation that, you know, when you internalize that and make it personal, you know, because sometimes we'll sing the song that my sins nailed Jesus to the cross. I can still feel the nails, right? But think about the other side of that. If you were the one, if you can put yourself 2,000 years ago and saying you were the one saying crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him, then that same person is the one that Jesus came and died for, isn't it? And what did Jesus say on the cross to that person? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. So tonight, I don't know if I'm supposed to leave an invitation or not, but there's kind of one there for you. I want you guys to when you're thinking about all the things that are going on in the world, there's a lot, isn't there? And it can overwhelm you. It can tie you up. It can make you lose sleep at night. But I want you to go to bed each and every night realizing that God is looking for you. He's searching for you. He's there. He's with you. He dwells with you. And not only that, I want that to give you that purpose, that you've been cleansed and clean, just like Isaiah, that when God says, hey, there's a mission, and the mission is the world. The mission is to preach the good news, that there's a field that is ready. But unfortunately, what does Jesus say? The workers are few. And I think part of the reason why the workers are few is because we don't fully understand the significance of the gospel in our day-to-day life. If we would, I think it would change every interaction that we have when we wake up to when we lie down. Thank you.